peace and grace in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, Joshua Somerville Lowther, servant sent to bring a message to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Greetings. This is part two of What is Time? Prior, we had discussed some about the different ways time is reckoned in our modern world, using the Gregorian calendar system and using pagan-named weeks as we use now, which I think the majority of Christianity who actually studies this subject or looks into it understands that the weeks, at least, are named after other gods, such as the sun, the moon, the stars, which would be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, as we say twilight, you know, the word Tuesday kind of comes from that, and has a common connection. And Wednesday, Wednesday, Thor's Day, Friday is Frigga's Day, and then we're back to Saturn's Day, which is, you know, the Jewish Shabbos, which the Romans at one time used Saturn's Day for a time of Saturnale, which was just another way to refer to orgy. And not just in the lewd sense, but in excess of eating and much vomiting and things of that nature, took place on those days. All that being said, all of those days have a pagan name. Those days are not pagan, however. The days themselves. Days could never be pagan, no matter how they're being reckoned. Every day the sun comes up and the sun goes down is a day which Yahweh has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. Just because it is named something does not mean it has somehow been seeded over to Thor or Wedna or whatever name has been put on it. Just because people abuse the day does not necessarily make that day a day for abuse or a day for sin. So with that being said, consider that the calendar system that we have in place right now is entirely built upon a pagan origin, okay? And it is pagan or wicked not just because it is named after other gods, but because it ignores primarily Genesis chapter 1, that the lights in the heaven, which we are going to get into a little here in this message, that it ignores the Genesis chapter 1 dictates upon which time is to be based. Okay? It ignores a lot of what Scripture says about how time is reckoned. Now, one might say, why does it matter how man reckons time? God doesn't care. Yahweh doesn't mind that we do things. You know, we have the right to decide when time, a day is going to be counted from one day to the next or whatever. The truth is the further you get away from the biblical culture that is offered to us in the Scriptures and is to be used for our people, which is a natural culture. It has more natural organic structure built into it than what we have now. What we have now is more of a faith-based and memorized system. As I had said prior, just ask yourself how you know how many days are in any given month in the Gregorian calendar system. You have to do it by memory. There's no natural cycle that dictates to you how many days are in February or how many days are in August. It's just not there. There's no reason for the names to even be in the way that they are. So, one of the reasons is not just because it is rife with pagan references and non-Christian naming, such as the names of pagan Caesars and the names of other gods in the weeks, and so on and so forth. And is it not even connected in number in the way? It makes no sense, just as I'd given as an example, that December is, you know, as we know, a decade is 10 years. Well, a December is the 10th month, but yet when we write it in a numbered fashion, we write it as the 12th month. Okay, it's no wonder school children are confused as to how things work in our system of society. None of it makes any sense. Biblically, however, days were numbered according to the week, and they were numbered according to the month, and likewise they were even numbered according to the year. Okay? Depending on the king's reign or how long people would come out of Egypt, and even from Jubilee cycles. So, in that way, we have to recognize that the system we are in right now, the culture that we have now, that we think is a Western Christian culture, is actually false. It's fake. It has no intrinsic value to life. Nothing that it offers us has anything to do with reality. Okay? If that strikes you, finally strikes you, and you say, well then what is it we should be doing? You're going to open your book up to Genesis, your Bible, up to Genesis chapter 1, and you're going to start reading. And whenever you start reading, you're going to eventually find that God laid it out very clearly. Now, what you have to do before you can even accept that portion of this message and that portion of the Bible is that you have to start getting rid of the culture that is in you that you were raised under. No matter what culture that is, but the predominant culture in the world right now, as it pertains to timekeeping, is the Julian Gregorian calendar system made by Julius Caesar under the Roman Empire, and made by Pope Gregory VIII in the 1500s, where he adapted it. Okay? And it has been skewed and corrected and changed and forwarded. It has to realign with things because it does not truly keep track of the natural cycles of this earth or of the heavens. It's a false reality. And it's created to keep people under control. Okay, to keep them thinking the way they need to. I'm going to use some references here. Hopefully, if there are any SDA, Seventh-day Adventist listeners, that you will pay special attention to this, because the same argument that is used that Saturday, the named day of Saturday, is the true Sabbath of the Gregorian weekly cycle, rather than Sunday, which is kept as holy by most of Christianity in some fashion or another. They go to church in the morning, generally is about all they do nowadays in the 21st century. But at one time it was regarded as a Sabbath and was even called the Sabbath in the 16 and 1700s for a period of time. And while there no doubt were people searching for other answers, that was considered the Sabbath of Christendom or of Christianity. So, the Catholic Church is recognized by the Seventh-day Adventists to have this power to change times and seasons because they are in some way connected to the beast of Revelation. Okay, I'm not going to get in deep to that because that's not really part of the discussion. If you want to learn about what the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches on the subject, go and listen to one of their ministers. What I'm going to tell you is that by using the Gregorian calendar system, you have already submitted yourself to the authority of the Catholic Church. Okay, so if you have an objection with the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church's power over Christendom or Christianity, over the sway of men, then you likewise have to get rid of not just the keeping holy, quote-unquote, of Sunday, but you have to get rid of the mindset of the whole calendar system as a whole. None of it complies with Genesis chapter 1, the lights in the heaven. None of it. It has no intrinsic nature tied into it. It is not ordained or organized by God in any way. And so, those of you, whether Seventh-day Adventist or some other form of Protestant, who have neglected the feasts of Yahweh, the feasts of God, who say that those are not needed and needed, it's only because you have a mind that is stuck in the culture of the Catholic Roman Church. And it does not understand that God communicates with His people by covenant through the lights in the heavens. Once that reality is seen out of the scriptures, that day unto day utters a speech, night unto night shows a knowledge, once you can see the glory of God in the heavens and see that He made it for what? Signs, seasons, days, years, light upon the earth, to give light upon the earth. Those are His purposes for creating it. Once you realize that the creation of lights, the ordaining of time, is for God to talk to man, and is for Him to give light upon the earth to man and to all of the earth, then it is more easily and available for our minds to see the importance of the feasts of Yahweh, which is just another way to say the seasons of Yahweh. The word in Genesis that says seasons is the word either moed, moedi, or moedim. I'm not saying I say Hebrew perfectly, just prefer, you know, and I don't believe that anybody truly knows biblical Hebrew and how to say it absolutely. So I'm going to pronounce it as phonetically as I know how. Please cut some grace on that. Okay, so those words are the words translated into the word season. And it's also the word translated in the feast, as in Leviticus chapter 23, when it talks about the Sabbath being a feast. Okay, that's the first feast mentioned. The first feast of Yahweh mentioned is the Sabbath. It's very clear in Genesis chapter 1 that the lights in the heavens are to dictate feasts then. They are to dictate the moeds, the moedim. Okay? Just like in Leviticus chapter 23, the Sabbath is the first one of it. Therefore, it has to be something that is told to us from the lights in the heavens. It cannot be an abstract time that we call Saturday, Sunday, the seventh day, whatever you want to call it. Okay? It has to align not just with the numbering system God has created in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments, 6 days you work, seventh you rest, seventh you Sabbath, okay? Or in Genesis chapter 2, when it tells us what God did on the seventh day, it's not just a number. It is a light signal. It is a signaled season for a day. Okay? Once that is realized, I think that it is easier for the mind to start seeing the flaw and the error in ignoring the feasts of Yahweh, in ignoring the things that Yahweh tells to us on account of the lights in the heavens, whether that be the Sabbath, whether that be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whether that be the Feast of Pentecost, whether that be the Feast of the seventh month, okay? All of it is what is being referenced by the lights in the heavens to people on earth. All we have to do is make a decision on when and how that is to be interpreted. Now, with both the number system that Yahweh gives us, 6 days you work, seventh you rest, okay, and the lights in the heavens together, we should be able to come up with a conclusion based on logic that that light in the heaven is signaling the seventh day. Okay? And so, once the mind has pulled itself out of Catholic culture, which says you just number random days, Saturday's always been the Sabbath, it always has been the Sabbath, we always know it's been the Sabbath, history says it's been the Sabbath, when that is not true at all, and there's no proof to say the seventh day out of the Bible is the Sabbath day that God rested on or that Christ rested on. There's no proof of that. The word Saturday is nowhere in the Bible. And it shouldn't be, because it is a pagan named day. Okay, it is pagan named. The day is God's, no matter when it falls in the weekly cycle, but the name is not. Okay? So the counterfeit that is being seen here is very obvious once your mind starts looking through a biblical lens, and the culture can be removed. Now, when I speak of culture, I don't want your mind to just think of a social culture, even though that is what I'm talking about. I want you to look at a holistic understanding of the word culture, okay? And that holistic understanding of culture I'm going to use cheese, okay? And in the book, booklet that is available online for download, and is also available in paper copies, or will be available at times, you will see that I use a reference in the book, The Sabbath is an Oath, to this same allusion, the same thing I'm going to mention, okay? And it's about cheese, right? Cheese is cultured, right? Cheese is milk that is taken, and it is cultured. I've made cheese myself. I do things like that, okay? I've also made wine and beer and vinegar and things like that in my life, and all of it uses a type of culture. You want a special flavor for special things, for a reason. You want that flavor, and it's not just out of the body of the beverage or of the cheese, okay, or the milk. It's not the body, just the cream or whatever. It is the culture itself that you inoculate it with, okay, that you inject into it to take over. And when you're making cheese, have you ever asked yourself, what's the difference between provolone and Swiss? One got bubbles and one doesn't, right? No, that's not the difference. You could have bubbles and provolone if you really wanted to. Okay? The difference is the flavor, and the flavor is caused by the culture. You could have the same exact milk from the same cow. You heat it up, you destroy the old culture, the natural cultures in the milk that would cause a different flavor. You inject into it, or put into it, the culture that you want. Somebody said, man, this is good Swiss cheese. We're going to call this Swiss cheese, for instance. And we're going to call this one cheddar cheese. You know, two completely different flavors of cheese. Sure, some are aged a little longer, and some are this, and some are that. But the flavor of it will intensify with its age. It'll come to a ripeness where it's the flavor that you say, oh yeah, that's cheddar cheese, or oh yeah, that's Swiss cheese. Okay, that's on account of its culture. And the culture is a living organism that is placed in it that causes it to breed in a certain way, and when that breeding reproduces, when that reproduction is takes place, it flavors the cheese, which is the host, to taste like Swiss, cheddar, provolone, whatever. Okay? We, unfortunately, are cultured. We are the host, and we are cultured with a Roman Catholic culture. We have been raised and steeped in it. When we are babies, we come out pretty much a blank slate. We're inoculated, so we have no culture of our own. And then what is injected into us is what comes out of the society, the culture, social culture that we're in. Well, just like the culture in a cheese, it's going to cause us to taste a certain way, right? It's going to cause us to seem a certain way and to think a certain way. When we think about the weeks that happen in a 7-day order, we think that's normal. And our minds have a hard time wrapping around the idea that the lights in the heavens dictate time, even though the Bible's very clear. So instead of trying to understand what the Bible says, we try to force what the Bible says into the Roman Catholic culture, because its culture is greater in us. Now what we need to do is we need to take the culture of the Bible and let it be in us. Let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Yeshua. Okay? Be renewed in our minds. Okay? The Bible's very clear in telling us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are not to be conformed to the world that we live in, to the culture that is around us. We have to re-inoculate through baptism, through forgiveness, repentance, and through a mind change. We have to change ourselves in our thinking, repent, and we have to accept the biblical culture and start from the beginning. Now, I'm not saying everyone is going to come up with the same conclusions I will, but you will definitely come up with a conclusion that is way different than the Roman Catholic culture that has been taught to us just by starting in Genesis chapter 1 and reading the Bible all over again without preconceived notions the best you can. I know that's hard. And any host that you inoculate is always going to still have a little bit of flavor of its own, unfortunately. And that's what we wait for, says the Apostle Paul, that this tabernacle that we're in, it will be dissolved at some point in the future. But right now, we have to wrangle with it, we have to wrestle with it, we have to try to overcome it. And in trying to overcome it, we have to start with God's Word, and we have to inoculate ourselves, and we have to inject ourselves with a biblical culture so that we can taste and be like whatever it is God wants us to be. Okay? So, in talking to you, I had mentioned something out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that was mentioned. I come across this in my studies years ago. Thought it was a really interesting thought. But Ellen G. White, in her book, which is goes by two names, America and Prophecy and The Great Controversy, are two names for the same book, in the chapter that is labeled Liberty of Conscience Threatened, okay, in part 42, she says, the boast of Gregory the Seventh, now that's not the same as the guy who changed a calendar, it's the guy before him, and Innocence the Third are still the principles of the Roman Church, okay? And I'm going to paraphrase and jump down. You can go and find this for yourself if you want to read it. Here is what is said. It says, his challenge, okay, reason and sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives, either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, or Catholic, we don't say this word too often, Catholicity, and the keeping holy of Sunday. Compromise is impossible. Now that's a quote that she puts in this book from the Catholic Mirror, December the 23rd, 1893. So it's actually, she is quoting out of what looks like a magazine or a newspaper of some sort called the Catholic Mirror. And the Catholic Church is saying that compromise is impossible. Protestants either have to start acknowledging Saturday as the Sabbath and keep it holy, or they have to accept that the Church is the true Church and has the power, because they keep Sunday just like the Catholics do. So compromise is impossible, according to the Catholic Church. He's probably right, okay? And I think Ellen White makes a great point here in her discussion. So his mark is then the next part I'm going to read in this chapter. It's a question, okay? And here's the question. How prove you that the Church hath power to ordain feasts and holy days? And that's a question. Answer. By the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and thereby they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly, and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same Church. So the point that is being made is, how do you prove that the Church has the power to ordain feasts and holy days? You know, literally. The Church's answer is that they changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Protestants fondly contradict themselves when they keep Sunday strictly, just like the Catholics do, but they break other feasts, okay, as they don't look at, you know, the feasts of this saint, or the feast of that saint, or the feast, you know, whatever feast it is that they have decided not to follow, the feast of the saints, I think is what's being referenced primarily, and in some of our cases, it would be any of the feasts, if you do not believe in them. Okay, the next question to that is, how prove you that? That's the question. Answer, because by keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the Church's power to ordain feasts and to command them under sin. That's from Dewey Catechism, page 59. Okay, that's what it says in the book. Okay, so listen to that answer. The answer to the Catholic answer is that when a Protestant keeps Sunday, they acknowledge the Church's power to ordain feasts and commands them under sin. Compromise is impossible. Prior, it was said in the Catholic Mirror, that you either have to choose one or the other. And this is one of these are primary teachings out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church coming out of their book. Ellen White does make good sense in quoting those Catholic materials, You know, one's a catechism. And she's trying, I think, to show her readers how to get to the seventh day, you know, that they need to make a choice also. I believe that that's the point trying to be made here. I could be wrong. Basically, why would they keep Sunday holy if it was ordained by the church? Well, you first have to stop and ask yourself this question also. Who ordained Saturday? And why is the only two options that you have being given to you by the Catholic Church is you either got to keep Saturday or you got to keep Sunday, one of the two? Maybe neither of them are right. Not maybe. I guarantee you neither one of them are right. So when somebody puts you in a box and says, in a spot and says, check which box it is that you agree with, you only got two options, then maybe you only have two options. But when you go back to the book of Genesis and you say, wait, this whole calendar's wrong, then now all the options start exploding. Does it make it more confusing? Sure it does. Is it harder for us to understand what to do? Yeah, it requires us to be Berean and to study ourselves approved, that we won't just listen, but we'll search it out to see if these things are so. Okay, so consider that this Jewish and Catholic weekly understanding that Saturday is the Sabbath day is something that is not proved by the scriptures. It is an ordained thing by some power. Somebody has the power to ordain it. The only two people that ordain it and force it, even the Muslims recognize it. The Islamic faith recognizes the same weekly cycle, but it does not enforce it in the same way, with the exception of Friday's prayer day. But the Christian churches and the Jews both say, no, this is the week we got to use. And as long as you can keep those charades going, all of those major superpowers of religion, the ones that so-called control the faith of Abraham, from their points, the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims, that we're supposed to believe are the representatives of Abraham's faith, which are not. As long as them three agree that this is the week that is to be used, then it seems as if everybody in the world knows this. But if it does not fit biblical logic, and if the Bible does not bear it witness, then it is not true. It is false. It is a false reality because the world has been swayed by elements and rudiments that come from the traditions of men, as says the book of Colossians. And the book of Ephesians, for that matter, and multiple other places written by Paul. But the point is here that there is a tradition and a teaching of men that is unprovable by the scriptures, and we have a problem. So that the Catholic Church does not have the power to ordain feasts, but we do fondly contradict ourselves by keeping, not Sunday, but the entire calendar system of the Pope. It's called the Gregorian calendar system, because it was created and initiated and accepted by Protestants, even though Pope Gregory VIII, in I believe 1582, changed it and made it so. And the whole world, including the United States, went along with it. Okay? There are countries who are still on the Julian calendar, at least for their religious observances. I believe the Russian Orthodox Church is one of them, and maybe some of the other Eastern Orthodox churches, because they didn't acknowledge the Pope's power to change the calendar. So instead, the calendar has slipped tremendously, and they don't care. The reason it was changed by Pope Gregory VIII was because of the slip, and it had to be advanced 14 days. Right? And they advanced it 14 days so that it did not, what? Destroy the 7-day cycle they created. Because if it did that, you would go from Monday to Tuesday, or Monday to Wednesday, or Monday to who knows what. And then, how would you work 6 days and rest on the 7th and keep the charade up that this is the Exodus chapter 20, Genesis chapter 2, Sabbath day? So you can't shake the boat too far, because the culture won't know what to do. And that's the problem. Engineering culture that is not according to the Bible. What we need is a biblical culture injected into our minds, into our hearts, in our inward parts, so that we can be God's people and He can be our God.